This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Hope you have a Bible. You need one, don't you? Yeah, you need one. The answer to that is yes. Galatians chapter 6. We'll read verses 7, 8, and 9 here. And you'll probably have an idea where we're going after we read. And then we'll pray and get into our message. So Galatians chapter 6. Start reading verse 7. Galatians 6, 7 down to verse 9. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You ever want to just stop living for the Lord? I get like that. I don't know about you. I just think, is this even worth it? What's the verse say? Keep doing right. It says right there in verse 9, let us not be weary. If you get weary, it says, in well-doing, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. So if you're weary, what do you need to do? Keep going. And if you're not seeing results for living for the Lord, keep living for the Lord. And eventually, in due season, when God says it's time, you'll reap. So our message this morning is about sowing and reaping. So let's go to the Lord and ask for some help with this morning. Lord, we just thank you for just the freedom we have in this country to read from a pulpit, read in a Sunday school room, read outside, read at home. Just read the words that you've given us here in this great book, your word. And we want to pray that you would take your words as only you are able to do and allow it to enter into the hearts of everyone who hears. And I pray that everyone who hears would receive it and believe it. And I'll truly allow it to do a great work in each of our hearts today. Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to impart spiritual truth to us and understanding we can never get on our own. And Lord, we just pray that we would be moved by what you say to us today and just be motivated to do something about it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so you see there in verse 7, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, so there's farmer terminology right here. I grew up in the panhandle of Texas, at least I was born there and lived there until I was about 8 years old, and farming community, and I found out that probably some of the hardest working people in America or anywhere in the world are farmers. And farmers would sow the seed, and they would sow the seed, and they would sow the seed, and they would sow the seed, pray that it rained, and sow the seed, and sow the seed. And whenever they sowed the seed, they would not see an immediate crop. Had to wait a while, right? Had to wait several weeks, several months sometimes. But eventually, you know what happened as a result of sowing the seed and watering the seed? You know what happens? A reaping takes place. And I tell you this, being alive on this earth for 44 years, I think all of us would be better off. I know this is me, and see if this relates to you. I'd be better off if I was to sow something and immediately reap it in many instances. I'm talking immediately. And the reason why I say that is because when it comes to sin, oftentimes people will sow the seed of sin, and they'll sow the seed of sin, and they think to themselves, nothing happened, so I must have got away with it. They continue to sow the seeds of sin, and they sow the seeds of sin. Nothing happens, I must have got away with it. And then sometimes months or years later, you know what happens? Folks, the reaping shows up. Sometimes it's soon, sometimes it's later, but the reaping shows up. I know that growing up, I actually did face sowing and reaping very quick, because whenever I would disobey mom or dad, my rear end came in contact with something that was really hard. And I didn't enjoy it a bit. But I got immediate consequence for what I did wrong. You know what that made me do? Not do it again. I got to the place growing up where I would get spanked. My sister was 5 years older than me, and she would get spanked. And I think I was probably about 10 when I stopped getting spanked, because obviously, I had suffered the wrath of my dad and the paddle, but what I also saw was at age 15 and age 16, my sister was still getting it. And she just didn't figure it out. And I said, I'm not messing with dad anymore. And I say that because we're living in a day and age where kids aren't disciplined for their wrongdoing anymore. I see this in working in education for 19 years now. When I first started, and I'm not advocating for paddling in schools. I'm not saying that. I'm advocating for discipline in schools. When I first started teaching, the school I taught at, Christian school, they spanked the kids. After being there for a year, they said, we're not doing that anymore because of the court system. You get in all kinds of legal trouble nowadays. Sherry was at the college she went to, the academy there, the school. They would actually call the parents in to give the kid a spanking if they wanted to and allow that to take care of. I'll tell you this. When you back up in our country 20, 30 years ago when kids got spankings, kids behaved themselves. And the reason why we got jails and prisons full of people today is because they didn't learn a lesson when they were kids. When you sow a sinful act, you're going to reap it. And you might reap it immediately, and it's actually better off if you do. You're more prone to learn your lesson. If you don't learn it then, and you'll learn it down the road. Oftentimes, you're in a place where you wish you'd learned a lot earlier. Okay, so let's take a moment here to look at some examples in your Bible. And I'll read something to you while we're going there. Go to Genesis 27. I'll give you a whole bunch of examples here just from the world we live in here. You can't sow thorns and reap roses. You can't sow hate and reap love. You can't sow lying and reap honesty. Not going to happen. You can't sow gossip and reap peace. You can't sow adultery and reap trust. You can't sow cowardice and reap courage. You can't sow greed and reap generosity. See, all these things are happening in our world today. People are sowing. And they're going to reap exactly what they sow. So people think they get by with this. What did the Bible say over there? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't get by with breaking God's law and think that you're going to get away with something. You can't. God's not deceived. You shouldn't be deceived. God's not mocked. So don't you say, well, maybe he didn't see that. Or maybe I got by with that because it eventually will catch up with you. You can't sow pessimism and reap optimism. Yeah, here's a good one for all of us today. You can't sow pride and reap humility. You can't sow an unforgiving attitude and reap forgiveness. You can't sow profanity and reap clean speech. You can't sow disrespect and reap respect. You can't sow cruelty and reap kindness. You can't sow destruction and reap protection. And here's a good one. You can't sow neglect of the Bible and reap a life that pleases God. You want to please God? Where are you going to find out about how to please God? From the Bible. Get in the Bible. All right, so a few examples here. I'll give you some negative examples to start off with. Isn't that the way God usually does it? Starts with the negative. We always like the positive, and God says, let's get the negative first. To get saved, you had to know that you were a sinner first. That's the negative. Then Jesus died for your sins. There's the positive, okay? So here's the negative. I'll give you a couple of these. This is in the life of Jacob. And I'm going to just give you a couple. If you were to take the time to read through Genesis and you read the whole life of Jacob, you will find instance after instance of him sowing and reaping. And the reaping doesn't happen immediately. It happens down the road. So if you look at Genesis 27 here, let's take a look at verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Okay, so if you remember, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, and then there's the sons of Isaac are Jacob and Esau. You remember? So who's the oldest of those two? It's Esau. So Isaac says to Esau, I want you to go and basically give me my last meal, and I will bless you before I die. Because you're living in a time period, and this is still true to some degree today, where the older of the children gets the blessing from the father, right? Okay, so look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So if you remember this account, Isaac's favorite is Esau, and Rebekah has a favorite, and who's her favorite? Jacob. So if you look at verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, and she recounts the whole thing here, so she is going to tell Jacob what to do so that Isaac can be deceived, so that Jacob can get the blessing instead of Esau. Deception in order to gain the blessing here. So if you go down there to verse 15, I'll point out something here you want to really pay close attention to. If you look at verse 15, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the, what's your Bible say there? You want to remember that, the goats. You want to really remember that. You'll see that here in a minute. The skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And if you keep going there, I'll just skip down to verse 22. I'll tell you, he goes to his father, and there's deception here. If you go down to verse 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. Now, whenever Isaac felt Jacob, what was he feeling? He wasn't really feeling Jacob. He puts his hands, and it's hairy because Esau's a hairy man, and he's actually putting his hands on the kid of the goats, the skin that he had used to deceive him. So look what happens here. He says in verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Deception. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he, what did it say he did? He blessed him. Folks, right here, Jacob sowed deception, and he deceives his father into getting the blessing, right? What did the Bible say in Galatians 6? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, if Jacob sows deception here and pretends like he's Esau when he's not, and his father is deceived, what does Jacob have coming to him? Deception. Watch how this plays out here. Go over to chapter 29. So what happens here, and I'll show you a couple things that line up with what we just read, 29. What happens here is Jacob, after he deceives his father, has to leave town because Esau wants to kill him. So when Jacob leaves town, he meets up with the man who is a whole lot more of a deceiver than he is. His name's Laban. Remember this guy? And I'll show you why I say that. If you look down there at Genesis 29, look at verse 15. Jacob goes to work for his uncle Laban. Verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? So he wants to pay Jacob. Verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger brother. And a deal is struck between Jacob and Laban. I'll work for you 7 years, Jacob says, and you give me, which one? You give me Rachel. All right, so if you go down there and see what happens, verse 25, he works 7 years, just saving some time reading here, works 7 years, and it comes time, after 7 years, he's paid the price so that he can get Rachel. It comes time for him to marry Rachel, right? So Laban is going to give him Rachel, right? He's supposed to. But do you remember what he did over there before? What we read about? Jacob sowed deception. What's he got coming to him? He's got deception coming to him. And look what old Laban does here. If you look at verse 25, this is after they have the big marriage ceremony. Next morning, verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it's not Rachel. Who is it? Jacob wakes up, and he is supposed to be next to Rachel, and he's not next to Rachel. Who's he next to? Leah. Deception, right? It gets better. Keep going here. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Okay, so can you relate to Jacob? Does he have a reason to be upset here? He struck a deal with this guy. 7 years. And I get Rachel, not Leah. 7 years go by. He works. Can you imagine those 7 years? Oh, man, I can't wait. I'm going to have Rachel as my wife. I mean, every day he's motivated by that. And then he wakes up and it's not Rachel. He's got to be fired up right here, mad. So look what happens here. Look at the words of Laban. Remember, Jacob sowed deception. It's going to come back to him. Look at what it says here, verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the what? The firstborn? Now, wait a minute. What did Jacob do earlier? He was the younger. He shouldn't have got the blessing. He stole the blessing from the firstborn, his brother Esau. Deception. Folks, it comes right back to him right here. Laban tricks him. And do you think that Laban had in mind, I'm gonna make this thing come to pass because Jacob deserves this. Laban is just a deceitful man. That's all he is. He has no idea what he's doing whenever he says those words. But when he says those words, I guarantee you, Jacob's mind flashes back in time. And he's reminded of something he did years earlier where he tricked his own father. He deceived his own father and stole the blessing from the firstborn. So those words that come out of his mouth, you see how these things line up in your Bible? God put that thing in there for on purpose to show you whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there's more coming for Jacob here. And if you keep going there, you know what Jacob has to do to get Rachel as his wife? He's got to work 7 more years. What a deal, huh? Had to work 14 years for it. So Jacob had to do double what he said he originally do. He had this coming to him because of the deceptive seed he had sowed years earlier. Go over to chapter 37. Now, this is when Jacob was much older. Many years have passed. And Jacob has 12 sons. And Jacob, just like his father Isaac, has a favorite. Do you remember who Jacob's favorite son is? It's Joseph. And Joseph, being the favorite son of Jacob, is hated by his brothers. If you were here last summer, we went through this whole thing about Joseph being a real incredible picture of Jesus Christ, and there's a whole lot there to that, but he's hated by his brothers. And they decide they're going to get rid of Joseph. The brothers do. And if you go down there to chapter 37, let's pick it up in verse 24. Here's what they're going to do to Joseph. 37:24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Stop right there for a moment. You know what you got in that verse right there? You got a picture of hell. A pit, no water. Isn't that something? What did the man over in Luke 16 say? The rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and what's he desire in hell? Water, just a drop of water on his tongue. A great picture right there. That shows you this book is supernatural. This book is miraculous. This is the Word of God. God puts those little things in there for you to connect some dots. All right, verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels and bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they're originally going to kill him. And then Judah steps up and says, no, let's not kill him. Instead, let's sell him and make some money out of it. So if you go down there to verse 29, Reuben, the firstborn, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He wasn't aware of this whole plan they had. Verse 30, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Okay, now watch verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat. Remember he had the coat of many colors? Remember that? They took Joseph's coat and killed a what? They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. What's on that coat? It's not Joseph's blood on that coat. Where'd that blood come from? It came from a goat. What happened back there in chapter 27, I believe it was? What did he use with the help of his mother to deceive his father? Goat skin. Do you think that those brothers had any idea that what they were doing when they decided to take a goat and kill this goat and dip that coat in that blood so that they can take it to their father and show them that Joseph's dead? Folks, when they take that coat back, in fact, read verse 32, see what happens here. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, that's Jacob, and said, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Folks, when Jacob gets that coat, there's blood on that coat, and he jumps to the conclusion that his son Joseph is dead. What happened to Joseph? Is he dead? He got sold into slavery. He got sold to these Ishmaelites, and he ends up in Egypt. What happened to Jacob as a result of way back there with his father? He sowed the seed of deception. Oh, Laban deceives him. And then what happens right here? I mean, this is later in his life. He's an old man now. His own sons deceive him. You cannot get around it. Whatsoever man soweth, sooner or later, that shall he also reap. I had an interesting thing happen this year. Many of you know I coach baseball. Go over to Exodus chapter 1 while I'm telling you this. Save a little time here. This year, during baseball season, we had a little sowing and reaping take place in a matter of minutes. And if you play sports, it's kind of interesting how this happens often, if you really pay attention to it. We were playing a team out of Orlando. Close game. Bottom of the seventh. We're behind. We tie it up, and they bring this kid into pitch. Left-handed pitcher, real tall kid, and real arrogant kid. And we had a chance to win the game. Bottom of the seventh. Maybe had a runner on second or third. He ends up getting the last out of the inning. So we got to go into extra innings here. The game is still tied. And I didn't see this. They told me about this later on. But when he comes off the field, this pitcher for this other team, this pitcher looks at the people in our bleachers and goes like this. And as he's running off the field, what he's doing is he's showing them up. And it just arrogance coming from all over the place with this kid. So all the people in our, and I didn't find out about this, all this backstory until later on, but all the people in our bleachers are like, that kid. Of course, you can't do anything. But they're all thinking that kid deserves, and who knows what's going through their mind. Go to the next inning. Go to the bottom of the eighth. Still tie game. Same kid still on the mound. We get a couple guys on base. One of our kids hits the ball to center field. Runner on third scores. Game over. That kid comes off the field. Christian school here. We're playing, believe it or not. And I'm coaching third base, and as he walks by, I hear some things I wish I never would have heard. You know what that kid got? He ate some humble pie in a matter of minutes. And all that arrogance and showing off came back to haunt him, and he should never have done that. Now, I'm not saying he would have won the game if he had done that, but I'll tell you what, there's sowing and reaping right in front of your face. And sometimes it happens like that in a matter of minutes, and sometimes it's years later. But it's going to happen. You can't get by with that. I know as a young man, this is just me thinking as a young man, so you ladies take it or leave it. Things happen and you think, man, I got by with something. I got by with that. Nobody saw that. I got by with it. And time passes and months pass and sometimes years pass. And then something happens one day and you realize you didn't get by with it. Because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'll tell you this, most of the time you reap more than what you sowed. Now, I'm getting the negative side of this. We'll get the positive in a minute here, but you can use this sowing and reaping thing in your favor as well. I'm getting the negative side here. We'll get to the good stuff here in a minute, but let's get the negative out of the way here. Folks, if you sow sin repeatedly over and over, you're going to reap it. And the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. All right? So take a look at this one. Again, not coincidental the way that this whole thing happened. By the way, people say what comes around goes around. That's the way the world says it, right? What comes around goes around. You know what they're saying? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. They're saying the same thing. So you're going to watch this circle with this guy Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 22. If you read the verses before that, Pharaoh wants all the male seed of Israel dead. Sound familiar? Wants all the male seed of Israel dead. If you study world history, you know what you'll see repeatedly, several times through world history? You'll find some ruler that wants all the male seed of Israel dead. Isn't that something? You know what's going to happen again? There's going to be a man called the beast that shows up here on this earth. You know what he's going to want to do? He's not just going to male seed. He's going to kill as many Israelites as he possibly can. This thing repeats itself through history. So if you look at verse 22, he didn't succeed because these Hebrew midwives weren't willing to do it. Amen for those Hebrew midwives, right? And then you go on to verse 22, he gives it another shot here. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into what? Into the river. And every daughter ye shall save alive. He's trying to get rid of the male seed of Israel. And what's he tell them to do? He says, every male child that's an Israelite, drown him. Put him in the river. You know, it's kind of interesting. Moses' mama outsmarts Pharaoh. If you keep reading here, it's really neat. Little side story. Moses' mama puts Moses in the river. And she obeys the Pharaoh, kind of. This is wisdom in action right here. She puts him in the river. But she puts him in, of all things, an ark. That Moses' mama knew a little bit about Genesis, didn't she? and she puts them in an ark. And actually, I think it talks about pitch, which was used with the ark to make that thing watertight so no water could get in there. And Moses is saved by that little ark that his mom puts him in the water. It's a whole other story there, but it's really neat. Go over to chapter 14, Exodus. So Pharaoh sowed, drowning the kids in the water, right? Drowning these male children in the water. Seed of Israel. See what happens to Pharaoh. Chapter 14, look at verse 26. This is after the Passover when the Israelites leave Egypt. And they're on the run because who's right behind them? You start living for the Lord, you know who's still chasing you? The devil. And these people leave Israel, and right hot on their tail is the Egyptians led by Pharaoh and his army. Okay, so by the way, whenever the devil starts chasing you, just like these Israelites, what should you do? Ask the Lord for some help and keep going. Keep going, ask the Lord for some help. And the Lord does that, and it's miraculous what happens here. Take the time to read this whole chapter. It's awesome. Verse 26. And the Lord, you know what, let's back up to 25 because there's something there I want to read. 25. And they took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for who's fighting for them? You got to love that. The Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And that's only part of it. Now see what happens here to take care of the rest of them. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of... Where did Pharaoh tell those people of Egypt to put the male seed of Israel? Put them in the water, drown them. What happens to Pharaoh's army right here? Keep going, verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel, you'll love this, children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians, what are they? Dead upon the seashore. You think that was just coincidence, the way that Pharaoh's army died? What do you think about that? Way back there in chapter 1, one man makes a decree, let's put all the male seed of Israel in the water, drown them. One man does that. As a result, an entire army suffers from that one man's decision. What that man sowed way back there before, probably years earlier, he sows this seed of drowning, death by drowning, and then what happens to the whole army? Death by drowning. Whatsoever man soweth, 10 times out of 10, 100 times out of 100, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't get around it. You can't beat it. Try to beat it. You lose. You can't beat it, folks. Every time. Okay, so one more here on the negative side. Go to 2 Samuel 11. And then we'll end with some good stuff. Don't worry. 2 Samuel 11. And here's a good one for... A New Testament Christian, for many reasons, but I'll get to that in a second. Let's just read verses 1 through 5. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. A little detail here is very important. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Where's David supposed to be at this point? He's the king. When kings go forth to battle, it's a time where kings are supposed to go forth to battle. What's he doing? He's loafing. I tell you, teaching teenagers for many years now, most of the time kids get in trouble because they got nothing to do. Keep a kid busy, he's less likely to get in trouble. I know kids can get in trouble even when they're busy, but less of a chance to get in trouble, if this is a kid or an adult, when you're busy. I know my senior year of college, I was trying to finish the last little bit I had of classes, finish that, do my student teaching, and work a job. And as a young man, I'm 24, 25 at this point, and as a young man, that was the greatest thing that I could have been doing at that time. I got up early in the morning, had to go do my student teaching all the way until 3 o'clock. at 3 o'clock. I had to go to work. Certain days a week at night, I had to go to class. I had hardly any free time. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because I could go to other times during my college years where I didn't have it like that, and that's when I made decisions I shouldn't have made. Made bad decisions. The busier you are, the better off you are. And I know you can go overboard with being busy and working and all that, but better to go overboard with it than to have a lot of free time on your hands and get in trouble. So he's supposed to be battling, and he's loafing. By the way, there's a good thing for a New Testament Christian. What's our job as Christians today? Supposed to be taking up the sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, all that armor, right? What are you supposed to do with all that? Sit around? Supposed to fight. What are most Christians doing today? Sitting around. Get in the fight. Get in the fight. All right? So verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof, two really dangerous words right there, he saw. He saw a woman washing herself, and a woman was very beautiful to look upon. And you know what happens next here, and he's being the king, he can do whatever he wants here, so he takes her, and if you go down there to verse 5, you see what happens here. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. All right, now David's a man after God's own heart, isn't he? Isn't he? He's a man after God's own heart before this, isn't he? What's he doing? He's sowing some sinful seed is what he's doing. And even David, the man after God's own heart, doesn't get by with sowing sinful seed. And if you look at the story here, David's got a problem. It's a sexual problem. Let's just get to the point here. And because of his sexual problem right here, and he sows this seed, what's he got coming to him? The same thing coming back at him. Sexual problems in the future. Okay, so I won't read all of it, but actually go down there to verse 11, and I'll save you reading all about what happens to David here, but go down to verse 11, same chapter. Uriah comes home. David brings him home, and trying to get him to go be with his wife, and he doesn't succeed. If you look at verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You know what that is right there? There's a man. That's a Gentile, by the way, too, a Hittite. There's a Gentile right there more loyal to Israel than David himself, being willing to go and fight. So anyway, Nathan the prophet shows up. You can read all about all that. And David's sin finds him out. Because, be sure, your sin will find you out. So as a result, I'll just read this to you. You can take a look and study this on your own. David sows this sexual sin. Here we go. Reaping. The first child that David and Bathsheba have dies. Number 2. David's sin became known to the whole nation. Everybody knew about it. Something done in secret, the whole nation finds out about it. It gets worse. David's son Amnon rapes his sister. David's son Absalom is upset with Amnon, and he kills Amnon. And then he takes David's wives and publicly fornicates with David's wives. It's all in the Bible. Then last of all here, and there's probably a whole lot more if you take time to study it, David's son Solomon's downfall was a womanizer. David sowed sexual sin, and he sees this all in his children coming back at him. Wait a minute, I thought he was a man after God's own heart. Wait a minute, I thought God forgave him after he did that. Yes or no, did God forgive him? He absolutely did. Folks, God will forgive you. You have no eternal punishment for the sin you commit. But in this life, you sow the sinful seed, you're going to reap the sinful seed. Every single time. Maybe you can think of people that it didn't seem like they got what they deserved. You probably all think of people like that, right? If it doesn't get you in this life, it'll get you at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul speaks of that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Talk about the judgment seat, not talking about hell. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. What a frightful thing that'll be for us to meet our sins that we thought we got by with in this life. You don't get by with it. Never do you get by with it. Catches you sooner or later. Okay, let's get to... That's enough negative for the day, right? Good night. All right, let's get some good stuff here. You're in 2 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel. I'll give you a couple of good ones here. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Sowing and reaping. It can work against you. You sow the sinful seed, you'll reap the sinful seed. Hey, it can work in your favor. It said over there, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it can work against you or it can work in your favor. You know, every day when you get up in the morning, you know what we ought to think about? Lord, today, you got to pray this. Lord, today, help me to sow to the Spirit instead of the flesh. Because all day you got decisions. Sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. It's one or the other. All day long, that's what you're doing when you make decisions. How are you going to spend your time? What are you going to watch? What are you going to listen to? Who are you going to talk to? How are you going to talk to them? Sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. All right? 1 Samuel, here's a woman that sowed to the Spirit. Great, great story here. This is going to be Hannah. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 1, 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay, and if you know the account here, you find out that Hannah decides she wants a child. So what does she do? What do you do if you want something from the Lord that you don't have? What do you do? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you, right? So I'm convinced a lot of times we don't get anything from the Lord because we don't ask for it. Church I was at years ago, one guy, he was in charge of our, we had a bus ministry, pick up kids all over town, and every week, I got tired of hearing it, but it was a good thing that I heard it. Every week he would say this. Every week, like numerous times. You have not because you ask not. And I kind of got tired of hearing that. I'm glad he kept saying that, though. It's a good thing that I got. Should never get tired of hearing that. If you get tired of hearing it, probably because you're not doing it, not asking enough. He would say that every week, every week, every week. And the reason why he was saying that is because if you really want to have kids on your bus, maybe you ought to ask the Lord to send you to places where there's kids where you can pick them up and bring them to church and witness to them and tell them how to get saved. I mean, it's incredible how we hear things and we need to hear. The more you hear something, the more it's likely to stick with you. Why do you think that still stick with me today? Because that guy said every week, over and over. All right. So Hannah decides to do what? Ask the Lord for something. So go to verse 9. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And what'd she do? She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she asked the Lord for a son for what purpose? Did you catch it? As soon as she gets this son from the Lord, what's she going to do? She's going to give it right back to the Lord. It's a woman of great faith right there. Verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Now you've done that before, I bet you. Your lips are moving, but there's nothing coming out, and you're praying. Does the Lord hear that? You got to speak audibly for the Lord to hear a prayer? No, you don't have to do that. Isn't this interesting? This guy Eli, and there's a whole thing on him you could talk about how he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. If you notice over there, he was sitting down. There's not a single place in the temple or the tabernacle where a man was to sit down. Not a single place. You know why? You know what those priests were supposed to be doing? Working. See, stay busy. So Eli himself is deceived by some things here. And what does he say here in verse 13 there? It says, Eli thought she had been drunken. Connect the dots here. I'm reminded of a verse in the New Testament that says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here he thinks that she's drunk. What's she doing? She's praying. Folks, when a person is praying, they don't have control. Or when a person is filled with the Spirit, they don't have control over themselves. The Holy Spirit of God does. And that contrast is when a person is drunk, they don't have control over themselves. What has control over them? That substance that they've been taking. You know what you should have control over you if you're saved? The Holy Spirit of God. All right? Notice that Eli, being the man that he should be, ought to realize something really awesome is going on here. What does he see, though? He thinks she's drunk. Terrible judgment on his part. So look at what she says here, or verse 14, what Eli says. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunk and put away thine wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Okay, so she prays and she asks for a son, right? Let's see what she gets here. Go to chapter 2. Let's see how this turns out for Hannah. Sowing by praying and asking, right? She going to reap? Oh, yeah. Look what happens, verse 18. But Samuel, where did he come from? Who is Samuel? I didn't read it, but Samuel is the son of Elkanah and Hannah. Samuel ministered. Where's Samuel minister? What did Hannah do with Samuel? Exactly what she told the Lord she was going to do. She gives him right back. Now, I'm going here because I want you to see what she gets back. If you go down there to verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What did Hannah get when she asked for a single son? She got a single son. And more. You know what she got? She got a full house right there. She got five times what she asked for. See how this thing will work in your favor if you just use it right? You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. This is a woman sowing to the Spirit. And she reaps way more than she sowed, didn't she? A lot more than she asked for. I love that right there. Go to Luke chapter 8. Let me show you the greatest thing that you could sow. And this goes right along with Hannah. Let me make a spiritual application with Hannah there. Luke chapter 4. Hannah desired a child. Hannah desired to be able to reproduce, right? If you're saved, God has sent you into this world to reproduce. And I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking spiritual. I said it before, Paul over there in Timothy and Titus refers to Timothy and Titus as his own sons. That wasn't physical, that was spiritual. You know what you ought to desire if you're saved? Some spiritual sons and daughters. How are you going to get them? How did Hannah get them? She prayed for them. Lord, lead me to somebody that needs to get saved. I can talk to them. And I can tell them how to be saved. And I can walk alongside them and disciple them. And show them how to walk with the Lord. That's what our job is, folks. Spiritual reproduction. What do you need in order to have reproduction take place? You need a seed, don't you? It's right here in Luke chapter 4. Let me show you the greatest seed you could ever sow. Let's say Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Greatest seed you could ever sow. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We'll wrap up here this morning. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." All begins with hearing, doesn't it? Go down there to verse 11. He gives you the interpretation. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Peter calls it the incorruptible seed. The Word of God. If you keep going there, it says, the seed is the Word of God. Verse 12. These by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know what I'm convinced happens anytime the Bible's preached anywhere, whether it's here or anywhere. Indoors, outdoors, at home, doesn't matter. The devil comes right behind the sower, and what's he desire to do? What's it say? Take it right up. That shouldn't stop you from sowing the seed, because the more seed you sow, he's got to do a lot more work to pick it all up, doesn't he? Keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the seed. And a lot of times you have to sow seed in the same place you previously sowed because the devil came right behind you and picked it up. Boy, there's a good lesson right there. Sow in the same place repeatedly. There's times we need to do that. Okay, see what happens here. Verse 12. These by the wayside are they that hear and cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should what? Believe and be saved. How does a person get saved? They've got to hear the Word of God. When you give out the Word of God, whether it's spoken on a piece of literature, whatever it is, you know what you're doing? You're sowing the seed. It's the greatest seed you could ever sow. Keep going there. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That's America right there in that verse. That is America. That's, folks, that's where we live right now. The seed is sown, and there's three things mentioned right there. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That's what's choking the seed out of people today. That's why more people aren't saved right now. Because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, and they become unfruitful. All right? Verse 15. Now, here's the good stuff. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with, what's it say? Patience. It takes time. But you got to keep sowing the seed and keep watering the seed, and eventually the seed will come up. One last place here. Go to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. All this sowing and reaping. Now, on an individual basis, you can use that in your favor or it can work against you, depending on what kind of seed you sow, right? Well, let's stop back up for a minute here. Everybody in this room, I'm at the top of the list, everybody in this room is a sinner. And according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. And because I'm a sinner, that means I'm not right with God. Right? Everybody who's a sinner deserves the wrath of God, right? That's what I sow. When I sin, I'm sowing sin, I should reap the wrath of God. Every sinner should reap the wrath of God, right? Every sinner deserves to reap the wrath of God. But there's a man that showed up 2,000 years ago that never sinned. Therefore, he never should have to suffer the wrath of God. But he decided, I'm going to take on the wrath of God on myself so that all those sinners out there don't have to reap what they sowed when it comes to paying for their sins. That's a great thing, isn't it? This is in on a high note if I've ever heard of it. There's a man that did not deserve to have to reap what he reaped. That's Jesus Christ. He has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, he didn't deserve to have to pay that price. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that the greatest thing ever? I don't have to reap the wrath of God since I've taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is that you? That's what everybody needs to hear. That's what sinners need to hear. You want to pay the price on your own? You don't have to. Somebody paid it for you if you'll just trust him and believe on him. Okay, so go to 1 John 5. And two kinds of people in this room, two kinds of people in this world. Verse 12. Easy verse to memorize. Look at all the one-syllable words in this verse. Don't tell me the Bible's hard to understand. Verse 12. He that hath the Son. What's he got? You got the Son? You got eternal life. You don't have the wrath of God. But look at the second part of the verse. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Folks either got life or you don't. And if you don't have life, the wrath of God awaits. And it's all because of a man who did not reap what he received. Or he did not sow what he received when he went to the cross. He didn't deserve a bit of that. But he paid the price for a bunch of sinners who do deserve to have to suffer the wrath of God. Study. You know what you want to do in the Bible? Study that little phrase, the wrath of God. And you see in the Old Testament, it talks about God pouring out this cup of His wrath. You know who that was poured out on 2,000 years ago? It's poured out on Jesus Christ for a bunch of sinners. And you can either trust Him, and you don't have to suffer the wrath of God, or you can say, I'll take it upon myself. That's an easy decision. Only a fool would reject that free gift of eternal life. All right? So, people in here today, I assume people are saved, but I don't know. You either want one side or the other. You either have the Son, you have life, or you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Okay, now let's talk to people that do have life. You've been sowing some kind of seed in the last week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and today already. You can't change what you already sowed, can you? You're going to have something. You're going to reap stuff in the future. You can't change it. But I know what you can do today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, this week, Saturday, you can start sowing to the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh and reap spiritual things instead of carnal, corrupt things. Hey, let's sow to the Spirit instead of the flesh. The payment is so much better. I'll take that over the having to reap the corruption of the flesh any day. All right, let's pray this morning. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And just thank you for how it lays things out so plain for us. And Lord, you know about every heart in this room. You know where everybody stands. I don't. And I just pray you speak to those who need to be saved, if there's anybody here today that's in that case, and speak to those that are saved that would, all of us here, just move out of here this morning and sow some seed to the Spirit and sow the seed of the Word of God instead of sowing to this world and the sinful things. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.